Glad you're saved, say amen. Amen. Glad you can't lose it, shout glory. Glory. Amen. I'm glad I'm all the way in tonight. For the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. I bless His holy name. Well, it's a joy to be here this evening. My, didn't you enjoy that preaching by Brother Montgomery tonight? I don't have that kind of outline, I promise you. But the Lord's good. I appreciate the singing, how God is blessed. And I love Brother Shelton. What a blessing he is. I was thinking on the ride up here, I love him for a lot of different reasons. I love him, I guess, number one, because of his humility. He's a man of humility. Appreciate his spirit, his meekness, his kindness. I also like him because of his happiness. You like his happiness. He's got joy, and he's just a pleasure to be around. I also like him for his humor. He's just a pleasure to talk to on the phone and to cut up with a little bit. I guess most of all, I like him for his height. Somebody say amen right there. When you're 5'8", you like preachers that can preach it on your level. And I appreciate Brother Shelton. What a blessing he is. And somebody asked me years ago, they said, "Preacher, is there anything good about being short?" I said, "I can't think of a blessed thing." And then there was a little boy come up to me. He said, "Preacher, I know one good thing about being short." I said, "I wish you'd tell me." He said, "Nobody knows when you got a booger in your nose." That's the only thing I have found in being short. Somebody said, "You always been short?" And I said, "No, I used to be real, real tall." I said, "But over the years, I've just kind of shrunk a little bit." I said, "Have you always been stupid?" Well, conversation ended there, amen. But it is a joy to be saved tonight. Appreciate God and appreciate this place. I do love your preacher. And it was about 6-7 years ago I did preach on a Friday morning here. And Brother Stewart was behind me on the platform. I rode up with Brother Joe, Arthur, and Brother Steele preached right after I preached. And I just thought I was nervous then. I'm really nervous tonight. And I'm looking out and I see preacher friends. And I mean this. I'd rather you be preaching tonight and me carrying you water. But I'm glad God gives us opportunities. Amen. Appreciate that. Psalms 150 in the Word of God. Amen. Psalms 150 tonight. I'd like for us to look at all six verses in Psalms 150, 150, beginning in verse number 1. Psalms 150, verse number 1. Amen. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The psalmist says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals." And say this with me: "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." You can be seated tonight. I'm interested in that phrase, "Praise ye the Lord." And as you look at it tonight in passing, you'll discover that there's something very central about that statement. And when I say there's something central about the statement, I mean to say that the psalmist is using it over and over again throughout the psalm. It's as though he is admonishing us to get our hearts and our minds on the worship and the praise of Almighty God. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at Psalms 156, 157, 158 and 159 and 150, you'll find that every single one of those psalms begins with the statement, "Praise ye the Lord." It also ends in every psalm with that very same statement, "Praise ye the Lord." Someone has said that the book of Psalms, we know, is the Hebrew hymn book. And it is as though that the psalmist, as he is winding this thing down, is calling and striking the band and getting our attention on the central idea that we ought to be found praising the Lord. It is the central theme of all the books of Psalms. And can I say in passing tonight that praising the Lord ought to be the central theme of all of our lives. There must be something in all of us that's found praising God no matter what the situation may be. I'd like just to say tonight this, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. I believe when we come into the house of God that worship ought to be central to what we do. I believe when we live our lives that worship ought to be central to what we do. I believe that everything that we do for the work of God should be fueled and fired by this sentiment that the child of God ought to be found praising the Lord. It ought to be the central theme of our life. And can I just say it'd be a good time right now just to praise ye the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight God's blessed and God has been good to and God saved your soul from a devil's hell. I mean, you ought not to be in the house of God tonight. You ought to be somewhere else, but by His good grace and by His good mercy, He lifted you up out of that miry pit and set your feet upon the rock, and He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life and sealed you with the Holy Ghost of Spirit. He gave you a Bible that's worth reading and a blood that can save your soul. I say bless His name tonight. He is good and He is holy and He is righteous and He is God. What, and besides Him, there is none other. There's not just something central here, there's something commanded here. When He said, praise ye the Lord, that's a call to action. There's a verb in there that instructs you and I to be found lifting up this name, the name of the Lord. Can I say this is not an insinuation by the psalmist. This is instruction by the psalmist. Matter of fact, the word praise we know is the word hallel. And you could say it this way. He's just found saying hallelujah over and over and over again. And that word, we know hallelujah means just to bestow glory upon. It means just to brag about it. It means to lift up high. It means just to tell it over and over and over again. It's kind of like the angels in glory just shouting hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You say, what is the psalmist saying? He's got his eyes fixed in another world. He's not looking at the temple. He's not looking at the goats of sacrifice. He's got his eyes fixed in the heavenlies, and he knows that he's praising the God that saved him from hell. My friends, it's our privilege to be found praising God. And not only is it our privilege, it is our obligation, as this is a commandment of God, to offer up sacrifices of praise. There's also someone who is celebrated in that statement. Praise ye the Lord. He is saying we're not just coming together to praise. Right. And we're not coming together just to worship our worship. We have come into this designated place to lift our eyes and our lips and our hearts toward the one who is worthy of that praise. And can I tell you tonight, His name is Jehovah, the God of the Bible. Can I just say this? I believe I have the liberty. There's only one star in the economy of God. There's only one star in the house of God. And He's the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. If you're looking to sit upon the throne in glory, can I tell you, that seat's already occupied. He is the King of kings. And He is the Lord of lords. And He's worthy to be praised. Can I tell you, He is God. And beside Him, there is none other. Aren't you glad we didn't put on a suit and tie and come into this place to worship a dead God in a grave or a golden crucifix? I'm glad that my God is alive and He's worthy to be praised. He's not Muhammad. He's not, listen, Buddha. He's not Confucius. He's not some Joseph Smith heretic, but He's God. And besides Him, there's none other. And so He's winding this thing down. He's bringing this psalm to a high note, and He's going out praising the Lord. Now, I notice in the verse number one, he says we ought to be, how we ought to be praising the Lord. And if you look at verse number one, he says we ought to be praising Him in. If you look at verse number two, he says we ought to be praising Him for. If you look at verse number three and four, he says we ought to be praising Him with. And if you look at verse number five, he says we ought to be praising Him upon. I'm calling this message tonight the preposition of praise. because he is admonishing us in every conceivable way to offer up praise to the Lord, the Lamb of Almighty God. Now he said this, I want you to look in verse number one. He says, praise God in. Praise God in his sanctuary. And then he says, praise him in the firmament of his power. When he says, praise God in, he is speaking about the region of our praise. The region of our praise. He's calling our invited us to follow him to a region where the child of God ought to be found praising the Lord. Where is that at in verse number one, preacher? He says you ought to praise him in the sanctuary. He says there's a certain region that I want you to look at. And whenever you get there and whenever you follow me there, you ought to be found praising the Lord. We know that the psalmist is calling the hearers to the house of God. And we know that they're singing these psalms while they're marching to and while they finally get to the house of God. And can I just say, this psalmist is not mad about going to the house of God. He's not sad about going to the house of God. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God. There was something about the psalmist that loved entering into the gates. There was something about the psalmist that loved entering into the courts. He knew if he could just get to the house of God, he could cast his burdens there. If he could get to the house of God, he could offer up praise there. If he could just get to the house of God, he'd be with God's people over there. And can I just say, thank God for the house of God. Thank God for the refuge that we have in the sanctuary. There is a region to, you say, I can praise God anywhere. You got that right. But there's something about going to the house of God. There's something about the region of praise. When I'm down and discouraged, I feel like I ain't got a friend in the world. The psalmist says, hey, follow me to the house of God. And in the house of God, you can lift up praise to the Lord. Now we know here when he says, praise him in his sanctuary. We understand that this is the holy place that the psalmist has in mind. But whenever you see the idea and hear the word sanctuary, especially in the Psalms, it always speaks of the inner court, the holies of holies. And not the outer courts, not the courts of the Gentiles, not the place even where the brazen altar was or where they washed with the water, but beyond the veil is what he has in mind here. He's saying that I can praise God in that holy place. In the place where the Shekinah glory abides between the ark and the cherubim wings. I can get into that place. You say, preacher, can anybody get in the sanctuary? Well, we know that they cannot. Only the high priest can get into the sanctuary, and he can only get into the sanctuary once a year. And he can only get into the sanctuary once a year with the blood that's been shed by that spotless lamb. And so when the psalmist said this, let us go and come into the sanctuary. Well, glory, he is saying that your ability to be able to access where God is only through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Let me say it like this. You can only praise the Lord if you've been bought with a price. You can only praise the Lord if you know Jesus Christ. You can only gain access to where God is and in his abiding presence if you've got the blood of the Lamb on your heart. And tonight, can I tell you, for as much as ye know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations, as received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Aren't you glad without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins? And you know the reason why I shout tonight? It's not because he gave me a house. It's not because I got a car. It's not because I got a suit. It's because I've been bought with the blood of the Lamb, and he's given me access. He's given me a region. He's given me a place. He's given me access to the throne of grace so that I can get in where God's at. I've got in where God's at. And he's given me a region of praise. Last summer, me and my wife was in our living room watching the Atlanta Braves play ball. Somebody say amen right there. And we were sitting there, it was about the sixth inning, and all of a sudden this 8-year-old boy opens up the door to our house that we had never seen before. Walked past me and Heather, didn't say a word, just smiled. Went to the kitchen, opened up the refrigerator, got him some water, chugged it in front of us, said bye, and then walked out the house. I looked at Heather. I said, "You telling me something I don't know? He ain't yours, is he?" She said, "I was thinking the same thing about you. Who is this boy?" Well, little did we know that him and his family had moved 3 houses down about 2 weeks ago. And my little boy had made friends with him. Caleb was his name. And Carson told Caleb he could go on in the house and get whatever he wanted to get. Now, the problem with that is that Carson didn't tell Mama and Daddy about it, so he kind of looked like a stranger to us. But when we went outside and figured out what was going on, we realized that he gained access through the permission of our son. Oh, glory. And guess what? The eighth inning came up and we was watching Braves baseball. It's about 30 minutes later. And the next time I hear that door a-twisting, guess what? Caleb's walking through again. But this time in front of him is my little boy, Carson. And he says, "Daddy, I want you to look at who I brought to the house." And I didn't think twice about it then. I said, "Come on in, son. You got a place, well, glory. You got a place right here. You got a place not because of who you are, but because of who my son is." And can I tell you, when he says, "Come on into the sanctuary," he's not let you have access because of what you've done. He's given you access because of what his son has done. And the blood's been shed. The blood's been shed. And we can offer up praise in the house of God. I wonder if anybody here tonight knows about the region of praise. I mean, God has let you in because of his son. Hallelujah. Not just anybody gets into the sanctuary. Only those who have the blood. And he says, let's go a little further in verse 1. Look at this region. It expands beyond that inner sanctuary. It goes to the firmament of his power. I mean, when you're in the sanctuary, you're indoors. But he says, your praise shouldn't just stop indoors. Let's carry it outside as well. Let's don't just praise God as it's attached to the earth. You can praise God as it's attached to the cosmos. As a matter of fact, before this thing's over with, he's going to say, "Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord." I'm going to tell you, I love praising God in the house of God. I love coming into his sanctuary. I love hearing the choir sing. I love hearing the preachers preach. I love hearing the musicians play. But sometimes they're not there. And sometimes they're all by themselves. But can I tell you, even without a church, I can praise God. Even without a microphone, I can praise God. I'm glad that the region of praise is not confined to 4 walls. But you can praise God anyway. Any place under the canopy of God's glorious creation is legitimate ground for praise. Any place. Any place. So the psalmist says there is a region of praise. Then you look at verse number 2, he moves on. And now he doesn't use the preposition in, he uses the preposition for. He says, "Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." Now, if number 1 was in the region of praise, then you could say number 2 is for the reason of praise. Praise him for his mighty acts. Well, let me say it like this. The psalmist is saying, I can praise him in the region because I've got my reasons. I want to praise him for some things. I want to lift up hallelujahs and bestow it upon him because of what he has done, number 1, and because of who he is, number 2. You see, the first part of verse number 2 is all about his actions. It says, praise him for his mighty acts. And there's not one Hebrew going into the region of praise in Psalm 150 that dare set foot in that sacred place without ever thinking about all the things that God has done for them. Maybe their mind goes all the way back to Egypt land and how God delivered them with the precious blood of that Paschal lamb. Maybe they think about crossing that Red Sea. Maybe they think about that bread from heaven. Maybe they think about water from a rock. Maybe they think about how God fought for them. Maybe they think about them wells they didn't dig and vineyards they didn't plant and houses they didn't build. I believe as they get into this four praise, they just have to stop and say something like this: man, God sure has been good to me. Can I ask you something tonight? Do you have anything to praise Him for? You got any, listen, legitimate reasons to offer up sacrifices of praise? You say, He hadn't done anything for me lately. If He saved your soul from a devil's hell, He's done enough for all eternity. Some people saying, I'm waiting on God to do this. I'm waiting on God to do this. My friend, I'm going to tell you, He's done enough already for us to never stop praising His name. I just want to say thank you, God, for all your many blessings. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for delivering my soul. Thank you for every good and perfect gift. Thank you for my life. And thank you for my family. Thank you for my church. And thank you for my children. And thank you for my preacher. And thank you for my Bible. I've got so much to praise Him for. I'm starting to feel at home now, preacher. Praise Him for. And by the way, don't ever judge somebody else's for. Because you don't know what brought them there before the for. I'll never forget. I got twin boys. And when they were 7 years old, one of them developed Tourette's. I mean, it was bad. They were star athletes on their T-ball team and great grades, popular kids in the youth group. And I noticed Brady one day just twitching and just squirming. And we thought he was just misbehaving in church. And we started paying attention to some patterns. And he just started twitching uncontrollably. And he'd just kind of spur out different things and words. And we didn't really know what was going on. And the doctor told us originally that maybe it was just some kind of social disorder, or maybe it was a way of him coping with something. But then as further diagnosis came in, they said, no, he's got Tourette's. And it's a bad case of it. Now, we tried different things, and we went to different doctors and different medications. But then one night, we just decided we're going to take it to the great physician. And not that we hadn't done it before, we had done it before, but that night, you know how it is when you finally give it to God and you walk away from it. And that night we did. And we watched as Brady just struggled in the youth group and with his grades and with sports. But then over a couple of weeks, we saw that it was slowly dissipating and getting better. And maybe we thought, well, maybe just something's triggered it and it'll come back. But then over a few months, we noticed that he had stopped the yelping out loud and he had stopped. So we tried to put him back into sports. And I'll never forget, it was one game. It was the bottom of the ninth. They were up by one run. And one of my sons was pitching and Brady was on first base. That guy hit the ball and it looked like it was going to be a home run. But Brady jumped 35 feet in the air and did three somersaults. Lifted up his glove, and that ball came straight in there. He came down like Superman, and everybody started cheering. Everybody but Daddy. Daddy went crazy. You think I preach loud and obnoxious? You ought to see me cheering on my boys at baseball. Man, I came out of that bleacher. I'm climbing the fence. I'm shouting, that's my boy. That's my boy. I'm applauding. I'm crying. I'm acting a fool just to think about it. And listen, there's people all around me looking at me like I was a stark raving idiot. But they didn't know. Well, glory. They didn't know what I was thanking Him for. As I saw my little boy come down and he wasn't shaking no more and his words wasn't loud anymore, and all of a sudden he was back to normal and his grades were getting better and he could put his helmet back on without any problems. I'm telling you what happened to me. God began to realize in my heart what he'd been doing for my family, what he'd been doing for my home. And can I tell you, I got a lot to thank him for tonight. I wonder if there's anybody in your life tonight, God's been good to you and he's brought you through some valleys. He's took you out of some storms. He's led you through the other side. And if you could say anything, you could say, I got so much to praise him for. Can I just say it like this? If you're bothered with somebody's praise, leave them alone. You don't know what brought them to that place. Can I just say that you say you look like you're happy tonight in Jesus? Yeah, I got my reasons. Hallelujah. I'm praising him in and I'm praising him for. That verse doesn't just talk about his actions, it talks about his attributes as well. That's what he says. He says, praise him for his mighty acts. I ain't got much exposure to that recently, preacher. Yeah, but it says, praise him according to his excellent greatness. If you can't praise him for what he's done, just praise him for who he is. By the way, I think what he's done is just the manifestation of who he is. We know he's a good father. And because he's a good father, who he is, that's why he bestows good gifts on his children. We thank him because of what he's done. But what he has done is just simply the consequence of who he is eternally. And can I remind you, he is eternally Father. And he is eternally omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. He is the immutable God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is love and he is light and he is kind and he is holy and he is righteous. And he's Jehovah and he is Elohim. He is Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Nara, Jehovah Shalom. He is my God. He is my King. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is the offspring of David and the bright morning star. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. He's the door. He's the way. I found him and he's God. And besides him, no other. And I just praise him for who he is tonight. You say, what are you doing? I'm praising him for. And then he says, hurry. He says, there's another aspect to these prepositions of praise. We're not just praising him in, that's the region, and for, that's the reason. We're praising him with. He says it four times, with the sound of the trumpet, with the psaltery, verse 3, with the timbrel, with the string instruments and organs. Let's praise him with. Now, if in is the region of praise and for is the reason of praise, can I say with is the resources of praise? We praise him with certain things. If you look at verse 3 and verse 4, you'll find in itself, and I'm not going into all that, but he's saying with everything that we are going to have access to, we're going to use it to honor God. Now, if you look at their worship, I wonder if I get an amen right here. The Hebrews was a noisy bunch. You could even say they're a little bit like independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James-only missionary soul-winning Baptists on a good day. They liked their worship loud. And if you read the Psalms in context, sometimes they even like it long. They like to let others know what they're doing because they're not ashamed of the one whom they're worshiping. And the psalmist says, be careful when you come into the house of God. Make sure that you are using what you have to worship him. Worship him with these things. And these are not the things that are worshiping him. They are simply the resources that you and I use to worship him. We know that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, and everything that you have tonight, listen, everything that you have is a potential instrument to be used to honor God. Now you say, well, I can't play any of those things. I can barely say them. There's no way I'd play the psaltery, the timbrel, And I sure ain't dancing. We'll leave that to Brother Davy tonight. So then what is the application then? If we're praising Him with, and we can't even use these things. The idea is this. Whatever you can get your hands on. You know what Abraham said? Abraham said to that servant, he said, you stay here. Me and the lad, we're going to take the wood. And we're going to take the fire. And we're going to go do what?
Worship.
What's Abraham doing? He's taking what he has access to use it as a means to worship God. You think about Hannah. When she brought little Samuel to the temple, you know what she was doing? She was worshiping with the son of promise that she had. When that little boy came to Jesus with that bread and those little fishes, he didn't have a whole lot to offer, but he gave God what he had and worshiped Him with those things. You say, tonight, preacher, I don't know how to play instruments. I don't know how to play a piano. I can't use the timbrel or the tambourine, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can use your heart to worship God, and you can use your mind to worship God, and you can use your billfold to worship God, and you can use your children to worship God. Whatever you have access to, you use that as a means to give unto God. Because by the way, everything that you have belongs to Him anyway. You don't have nothing. You don't have nothing but a soul that was bound for hell. But when He saved you, He gave you a life that you are stewards over. And as good stewards of God's economy, may we use everything that He's given us to give back to Him. Amen. When Mary came in with that alabaster box, she didn't have much, but she used what she had to worship Him with. I wonder tonight, what do you have to worship God with? Anything? All I got is two mites in the temple, and I'm just an elderly lady. You know what you can do? You can worship God with that. Can I just be a little more personal tonight? I was born with a hole in my heart, and it was in 1975. And in 75, Brother Shelton, they didn't have all kind of a technology that they have these days, and it was a dangerous thing for a boy to be born with a hole in his heart. They told my mama and my daddy that, you know, the only option here is open heart surgery, but that's too dangerous. And we're just going to kind of see what happens. I was in the hospital for about 3 weeks after I was born. Didn't go home. They said, we're going to let you go home over the weekend, and we're going to come back on this Monday, next Monday. And we're going to do some more series of tests and see what our options are as we go forward. Well, mama and daddy, they didn't have much. They didn't know much. But they knew one thing. Down at the house of God was praying people. I don't know if y'all do it here, and that's fine if you don't. They got that little oil out, and they anointed me with oil. And they began praying over me and crying out to God over me and asking God to do something for their little baby. And they cried, and they went to the altar, and they went back down. They knew in the morning they was going to have to take me to the doctor. They went all the way up to Atlanta, and they went in that high-rise hospital, and that doctor came, hooked that little baby up, put him through all of a series of tests. He came back in the room scratching his head. He said, Mr. and Miss Kuykendall, he said, where y'all been over the weekend? They said, we've been down at the house of God. We took our little baby down. We prayed that God touch his heart. He says, you know a God that has power then, because we can't find it. We don't know where the hole went, but it's all clear. And he said, but listen to this. He said, if he's going to make it, he's going to have a hard time. He might be short. If he makes it, he's going to be real weak. If he makes it, he'll be kind of feeble growing up. If he makes it, he'll never be able to play sports or run or do any of those things. Yeah. Just watch him. Well, for the next 42 years, they've been watching me. You say, why do you preach all over the place and why you preach so loud? I just like to remind the devil every now and then what my God can do. I said all that to say this. The other day I was exercising with my wife. And we were going down the road in our subdivision, and we started doing a little trot and picking up speed. And the Holy Spirit of God, Brother Allen, hit my heart. He said, you know what? You're trying to run to increase your health. You're trying to run to lose weight. You're trying to run to be in better shape. He said, why don't you run for God? And all of a sudden, I started lifting up my legs. And I said, God, this runs for you. I'm going to run with these legs. And I'm going to run with this heart that you healed. And I'm going to run with this body. And God, I'm not running for me today. I'm running for you as a testimony of your healing power. Because I know you can. I know you have. And I know you did. And God, I'm going to use whatever I have and give it with you and for you and to you as a testimony of your power.
Amen.
Preacher, what are you saying tonight? I'm saying, what do you have to worship God with? Number four, we're done. Then he says, praise him in verse 5. Say it with me. A poem. He doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. Praise him a poem. And that is tonight the reality of our praise. If in is the region and for is the reason, and with is the resources, then praising him upon is the reality. It's the essence. It's the heart of the matter that the psalmist is getting us to. Let me say it like this. He's saying, when he says upon, in the act of worship, don't let your worship be an act. Because you're already doing it in, and you're already doing it for, and you're already doing it with. But it's possible to be in it and for it and with it and never get upon it. He is saying, as you're on these instruments and as you're playing and you're singing and you're dancing, make sure that that's not just commotion of the flesh, but rather as you are upon it and as you are engaged with it, make sure that it's you that's praising God. And in the act of praising God, make sure your praise is not an act. Could I just preach right here in closing tonight? I believe that we have conditioned our praise and our worship to such the degree that we know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. And that's not the problem. The problem is, are we doing it upon? Do we do it from the heart? Do we just worship to worship our worship? Do we praise just to praise our praise? David says that the goal, the admonition, the objective, the pursuit, the thrust, the theme of our worship should be the Lord. And when you see the Lord high and lifted up and sitting upon his throne, that drives you to praise and that drives you to glory. It's when you see Jesus and Jesus alone that your heart can get geared in another world and you lift up authentic worship unto our King. He closes the book. The Hebrew hymn book comes to an end and he admonishes every reader. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. I'm done tonight. Do you know that if you don't praise him, he's got some rocks that'll cry out? And if you don't praise him, he's got some trees that'll sway. And if you don't praise him, he's got some waves that'll roar. And if you don't praise him, he's got a cosmos that'll sing his celestial glory every single hour of time. But can I tell you, I don't want a rock to do my business. And I don't want to do a tree to do my business. I want to be found. I've got breath in my body and you've got breath in your body. And if we've got breath in our body, that means that we have a debt unto God to lift up our voices in praise and adoration. I close tonight with this thought. I wonder if you've come into this place to pray. I wonder what you're gonna praise him in this place. I wonder if you're gonna praise him for. I wonder what you're gonna use with, and I wonder how you're gonna get upon it. I want to ask you tonight, maybe we could come and praise him upon these altars. I wonder if we praise him upon our pews. I wonder if we'd praise him upon these sacred grounds. I wonder if we'd praise him upon this property. I wonder if we'd be like David and say, God, give us the preposition of praise. We're standing to our feet all over the house. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Your preacher's going to come. I wonder if God's done anything in your life to praise him upon.